I guess that's it. Good morning. Good to see you today, beginning with a super dad and super mom. Nobody can say it like Marlon Brando, All he needs is that Don Corleone voice and be perfect, right? Well, open up your programs and get your outline out so that you can follow along with today's message. You know, when I was a little boy, my dad used to, sometimes play games with me or wrestle with me or take me places. One of my favorite things that he would do was put me up on his shoulders. Did Dad ever do that for you? Put you up on his shoulders? I loved that because when I was up there, I was higher than my dad, taller than my dad. I could reach higher. I could see further. I was higher up than most people around me, maybe everybody around me. I remember one of my favorite childhood memories was when my family went one year down to see the Thanksgiving Day parade downtown. And when we got there, of course, there's all these people, and I was just about 3, maybe 4 years old. And being a short little guy, I couldn't see much of what was happening. And so my dad took my brother, Ron, and me and put us up onto a telephone booth. They used to have these things called telephone booths in those days. It was a little tiny little room where there was a telephone, a payphone. And from that seat up there, I could see the parade perfectly. I had the best seat in the house. And somewhere there's a picture of my brother and me, not my brother and I, sitting up on that telephone booth watching that Thanksgiving parade. And I looked and looked this week, but I couldn't find that picture. But I can remember it in my mind. We had the best view, better than my dad had. And that memory sticks in my mind. I think one of the reasons why is that it sort of illustrates for me what we dads and moms are entrusted by God to do for our kids, to raise them up so that they can see further and reach higher than we ever could. A good Christian dad and mom, they want to use all the height that God has given to them, all that they've attained through their faith in Jesus Christ and their years of experience, both their successes as well as their failures, to boost their kids so that they can see and reach higher than they ever could. They want their kids to avoid the mistakes that they made and to benefit from the lessons that they've learned. Well, today is part 11 in our series Extreme Makeover, Family Edition. And the title of today's message is Raising Kids Up High. Raising them up, as I've said. You know, it may come as some surprise to you to learn that the New Testament doesn't give us much explicit teaching on raising children. There's a lot of principles, and of course, there's a lot of Old Testament material, but there's not a lot of direct teaching on, hey, this is how you raise your kids to, to know Christ. But today, we're actually going to look at the longest passage in the New Testament on the subject of raising kids. Now, you might think, oh man, we're in for a long sermon. This is going to be a long, detailed passage. Well, be encouraged. It's only one verse. One verse. But I think you'll discover today that this one verse packs into it so much of what both the Old and New Testaments say, directly or indirectly, about raising kids up to be devout Christ followers themselves. Let's look at the verse, and when we get to the yellow print, you know that's your cue to read aloud with me. All right? It says, fathers, it's, by the way, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, for those out in CD and podcast land. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them together. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. Notice here that there's a do and there's a don't involved in this passage. The don't is, of course, don't provoke your children to anger. That's something that you want to avoid. We'll talk about that in a moment. And the do refers to bringing your kids up, bringing them up in such a way that they know the instruction, the discipline that comes from the Lord. We're to raise our kids, not just rear our kids, but raise our kids. We're going to look at three lessons for raising our kids up high today. I hope you'll take notes on your outline as we move through this passage and try to look at it carefully. The first lesson for raising our kids up high, point number one, is parents, work as a team. Parents, work as a team. Now, you might be thinking, wait a minute here. We just looked at the verse. I didn't see the word parents in there. I just saw fathers. That doesn't sound like a team to me. It sounds like one of the team members is missing. What happened to mom? Well, you have to understand that from the biblical perspective, dad is the leader of the team. And so Paul is speaking here to the leader, the team captain, we might say. You know, when a coach wants to tell his offense, let's say it's a football game, what play is next, he doesn't shout to the whole team in the middle of the game, he tells the quarterback. And so as we look at Scripture, we see that both mom and dad are called to raise their kids as a team. And here, Paul is just addressing the leader of the team. But notice, it's not always that way in Scripture. Look at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. It says, listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Oh, you can do better than that. Let's try that line again. And do not forsake your mother's teaching. All right. And so when Paul mentions dad here, it's understood that he's also addressing mom. In fact, some Bible translations put it that way. They say parents in here. And that's kind of a paraphrase, but it does get across the overall meaning. Just as you need two legs to walk properly, God designed family so that both dad and mom, as a team, raise their kids together. Now, I know there are single moms, single dads, and that happens sometimes. But you know, God can work and help folks in that kind of situation, especially when they got a church team around them to encourage them and help them. But obviously, God has designed it, ideally, for mom and dad to work together. But if, let's say, dad is kind of passive and he stays out of it, stays out of, say, disciplining the kids and leaves that all to mom, what kind of signal does that send to the kids? Dad doesn't really seem to care, or that maybe raising kids is women's work. And of course, kids love to play mom against dad, right? And dad against mom. And so you need to agree behind the scenes, behind closed doors, on your strategy and on your boundaries. You know, most parents don't talk about how to raise their kids together until a disagreement arises. And then there's a fight. Parents sit down first to work through the basic tone and rules in advance and pray together. Pray together and ask God for help. And you know, if you're struggling in this and you need some direction, you may benefit from the help of a mature Christian couple or a counselor, a Christian counselor, who's had lots of success in raising kids. And we have people like that here at Stony Creek Church, just a gold mine of resources all around us. If you're having trouble, maybe you need to just kind of sit down first and erase the chalkboard and start from scratch and say, okay, what are some basic things that we need to do together? Well, we're looking at a passage that gives us some of those things. It's a great place to start is with lesson 2 for raising our kids, which is on your outline, point 2. And that is, don't exasperate your kids. If we want to raise our kids high, we need to guard against dragging them down. Fathers, it says, don't exasperate your children. Don't provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. The English words provoke to anger here is really just one word in Greek, perogidzo, which means to exasperate to the point of anger. Or, if you like the Randy Ream translation, don't push your kid's button. Don't push your kid's button. It brings about a heated response. Several years ago, I was out in my backyard on a bright sunny day trimming my hedge with my electric hedge trimmer. And unbeknownst to me, in that great big dense hedge was a giant beehive. And when I jammed my hedge trimmer into that beehive, those bees rushed out of that hive like a bullet out of a gun. And they descended on me despite all my best efforts to get away. And I'm telling you, that day, I discovered the true meaning of perogidzo, because I had provoked those bees to anger without even realizing it. Well, like me with the bees, we parents can provoke our kids to anger and not even realize it until it's too late. Let me give you some examples of exasperation, sort of common examples of things that we do when we might not even be aware that we're doing it. One is unreasonable expectations. Unreasonable expectations. Now, I am a firm believer in high expectations for kids. I don't believe in dumbing things down for kids or taking away competition for kids. I think we need to raise the bar high. Because when we encourage our kids and root for our kids, they can do things that they never dreamed they could do with our urging them and exhorting them to do that. But on the other hand, unreasonable expectations for your kid can do a lot more harm than good in sports or grades or even conduct. It can break a child's spirit and build resentment. And that's something we have to avoid. We have to take every child in his particular situation into account. Another one is fault finding. We need, of course, to correct our kids. We'll be talking about that in a few minutes. But fault finding is not, it goes beyond correction. This is nagging a child, picking at a child. And nobody likes that. No one likes that. And kids end up resenting it. Another thing, example of exasperation, is inconsistency. You know, if one day breaking a curfew is no big deal, and the next time it's the crime of the century, that's inconsistency. Or if one kid gets off easy for doing something, but the other kid gets led to the gallows, that's no good either. That's inconsistency. Now, yes, there's a fine line here. We need to be flexible because there are different situations, and we don't want to get real rigid in discipline and that kind of thing. Flexibility is a good thing, but not at the cost of consistency. We need to be consistent. Another example of exasperating kids is ridicule. Should never belittle our kids. I've talked with adults who years ago heard their parents call them stupid or made fun of something about them, demeaned them, and those things sunk down and stayed there for decades and did a lot of harm. Remember, our kids are made in the image of God, and every person, even a disobedient person, deserves to be treated with dignity. Another example of exasperation is harsh punishment. Harsh punishment. Punishment needs to fit the crime. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes, a little bit more. Another and final example of exasperation is embarrassment. Embarrassing our kids in front of their peers. That can exasperate. I remember the story of Michael Landon. Remember the actor? He died in the early 90s, but he was in Little House on the Prairie and a number of other things. When he was a little kid, he had this problem that a lot of kids have growing up, and that is of wetting the bed. And of course, that's a very embarrassing thing for a kid. But his mom was... She was determined to get him to stop wetting the bed, and so what she would do when he wet the bed is she would take the sheet, the stained sheet, and she would hang it out his bedroom window, which, you know, was in the front of the house, so that the other kids coming home from school would see that. And what happened was he was so determined to not be embarrassed by that he would make a mad dash home to get that sheet and, you know, throw it in the laundry before anybody else saw it coming home. But that was an example of trying to use embarrassment to a young kid who was very exasperated by that, as I think we can understand. That's an extreme example, but it makes the point. Don't exasperate your kids. Our job is to raise them up, not drag them down. Now, I want to be clear on this. This doesn't mean that you always give your kids what they want, or you acquiesce whenever they cry, you know, oh, you're ruining my life. Have you ever heard that? You're ruining my life. There's nothing worse than a brat, I'll tell you. Not exasperating your kid does not mean giving in to him with whatever he wants, making him happy 24/7, teaching him that the world revolves around him. No. Exasperation is when you cross the line from breaking a child's will, which you need to do. You need to do that. Did you hear that? You need to do that. To, on the other hand, breaking a child's spirit, which you don't want to do. When we do that, we're provoking them to anger. So that they end up turning on us and turning on the Lord in rebellion, like a swarm of bees. Parents, before we move on from this, are you exasperating your kids? Or maybe you think, well, how would I know? Well, when you're not in the middle of an argument, why not try asking them? Oh, that's too risky. No, read Ephesians 6:4 to them and ask for some honest input. And you know, then just listen. Sit back and listen without interrupting, without getting defensive, without threatening punishment. And you may not agree with everything you hear, but you may learn. You really will learn. You'll learn a ton. Think about this. Pray about this and learn from this. You know, when you ask your kid for just honest input, I know it's risky, especially when it's something about yourself. You learn, and it communicates to them that you're listening. All right, well, let's look at the third lesson for raising our kids up high. Point number 3 on your outline, and that is nourish your kids in the Lord. Nourish. Nourish your kids. We're finally getting to the positive part of this lesson. It says, As we look at the verse again, it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Rather, bring them up." Let's do that again. "Rather, bring them up." The word there that's translated "bring them up" is the Greek word ektrepho. Ektrepho. We're going to unload that a little bit here. Bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. We find that this same word, this ektrepho word, is used by Paul in the previous chapter. And it's interesting how it's used there. Look at it. It's in Ephesians 5:29. Paul is talking about husbands loving their wives. And he says, "For no one ever hates his own body, but he nourishes." Nourishes. That's how it's "bring them up" is translated here. Nourishes, ektrepho, and tenderly cares for it, just as Christ does for the church. It's a positive. It's a very encouraging image here. You know, in the Greek of Paul's day, this word, this ektrepho, was used of a woman breastfeeding a child. Scholars have uncovered a little note that was written by a nurse, a wet nurse. And this is what the ancient note literally said. It said, this woman is saying, "I have made an agreement, and I will nurse," there's that word again, "nurse, ektrepho, the infant slave, Thermutherion." How would you like that name? We call him Thermo for short. Thermutherion for 2 years. All right, that was dug up in some ancient garbage dump there. That little note using that word. The idea here is nourishing a child so that it grows up to be healthy and strong. Now, you may be thinking, well, this to me sounds like a more of a mom thing here going on, you know? But remember, no. Ephesians 6:4 is addressed to dad as the head of the team to lead the way in nourishing our kids. And as we'll see, the Apostle Paul gives two items that make up this nourishing for our kids. But before we even look at those two things, I want you to keep in your mind this whole picture of nourishing, this tender and loving raising up of a child. Picture feeding a child, but in this case, mom and dad, we're not feeding the child milk or food, but we're feeding them two specific items. And it's done in that context of love and tenderness and care. Let's look at those two items. The first is discipline. Discipline. Ephesians 6:4 says, bring them up with discipline. Discipline. Our kids should easily come to the conclusion that it's much more rewarding to be a good kid than a bad kid. Kids should be given, first of all, responsibilities. That means chores. Chores, yes. Kids should be given chores to do around the house so that they learn how it's done and that it teaches them responsibility. They should also be given rewards. Rewards. Good report cards should be rewarded with whatever you determine in advance. A chores well done should be praised. Promise rewards for extra credit chores that they do on their own. I'm a firm believer in giving lots of encouragement to kids. Lots of hugs. Lots of just telling them you love them. Lots of praise for the good things that they do. So that they just get this second nature in them that, hey, you know, doing right. It really pays to do right. And of course, whatever we do with rewards, some parents use a point system and that kind of thing. Whatever you do, make it fair, make it consistent. That's very important. But there's also a place for penalties. Crime should never pay at your home. When your child whines or throws a tantrum or causes a scene, how do you respond to that? I've seen parents just give in to that kind of thing. And if you do, you know, your kid pitches a fit and you give him what he asks for, what have you done? You've just rewarded bad behavior. Maybe that wasn't your intention. Maybe you just wanted him to stop doing this, but no. Don't reward bad behavior. Look at Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18. It says, discipline your children while there is hope. If you don't, you will ruin their lives. Pretty heavy penalty there for failing to discipline. What are some penalties? Well, of course, there's removing privileges. You know, one of the things that our kids dread more than anything else is losing their phone, their cell phone, or their iPod, or whatever it might be. Extra chores, you know the whole drill, grounding. Or with the real little ones, the timeout chair. Our kids should have a healthy fear of disobedience, the consequences for disobedience. I remember one time, We still joke about this in our family. When Jessica, our oldest daughter, was about 4 years old, And we went on this trip to Indiana, where this little Amish town, and we went into this Amish restaurant. And it was decorated with all these different antique items that were hung up on the wall. You've probably been in places like that. And this place had a rather high ceiling. This was a pretty big restaurant. And Jesse, as the waitress came up and was taking our order, Jesse looked up and she happened to notice way up near the ceiling was this chair, this little chair. It was way up there. And she kept staring at that, and she asked the waitress, she said, "What's that chair doing way up there?" And I'll never forget what the lady she said. She says, "That's our timeout chair." For little boys and girls who misbehave. It was so funny. Just Jesse's eyes just widened like saucers, you know? It was so funny. Well, there should be that healthy fear for disobedience. And this brings us to the whole topic of physical discipline. Proverbs chapter 23, beginning at verse 13, says, "Don't fail to correct your children. They won't die if you spank them. Physical discipline may well save them from death." Wow, pretty heavy words there. May save them from death. Now, notice here that he uses the word careful. Careful. Be careful to discipline him. Spanking, of course, we've all heard the horror stories. It can be abusive. But when it's done carefully, it can be a godsend. Let's talk just real quickly about careful spanking, all right? What does careful spanking include? Number one, I would strongly suggest spank only as a last resort. We've all seen parents who overuse physical discipline, and I think it loses its effectiveness. Secondly, spank only for deliberate defiance. Not just when kids are forgetful or whatever, but just deliberate defiance. That should be the thing that gets the spank. Thirdly, never spank when you're out of control. This is very, very important. You know, if the kid needs some time to be sent to his room or whatever to think things through while you cool down a little bit, then that's a good thing. I'm in favor of number four, two smacks max. Two smacks max. I think that when we can start getting out of control if we're doing more than two. And then number five has to do with the age, and that is spank in between the ages of 2 to 6. You know, give or take, I think, on that. What I think Focus on the Family recommends is age like that. And then, you know, like I say, give or take, you might start phasing things out there. Number six, spank only on the behind. And this leads us to number seven, never cause physical damage. Never cause physical damage. Don't yank arms. Don't pull hair. Don't kick or slap, or push to the ground, or push up against the wall. Certainly anything that leaves marks is trouble and should definitely be avoided. And then number eight, and some might disagree with me on this, but I say spank with a paddle. I think your hand should be reserved for loving gestures. And so we always had the little paddle in the house. And I recall one time, where's my son? Is he in here? One time he went to, I sent him to the room, and I wanted to, you know, cool down a little bit, and I brought the paddle, and I went in there and to spank him, and I was wondering why it wasn't having much effect, and I had I said, something's wrong here. Well, I pulled down his pants, and there he had put on all these pull-ups. Remember those pull-ups? And they were just, you know, about that fat with pull-ups he had put on there. And he'll tell you that I broke the paddle on him that time, but I don't know. That tail kind of grows as it goes along. Okay, but the bottom line here is that kids need discipline. Let's look at the next one, and that is instruction. This is the other item of nourishing, is instruction. Notice it says, bring them up with the discipline and, church, instruction that comes from the Lord. Instruction that comes from the Lord. How many of you men, I'm curious, how many of you men followed your dad into the same career that he was in? Are there any here? A couple. Look around you. Hardly anybody. Just two guys, I think I saw. How many of you women followed your mom into the same career that she was in? I don't see anybody. I don't see anybody. That's very typical these days. Back in Paul's day, nearly every boy followed his dad, and nearly every girl followed her mom into what that parent was doing. If you were a carpenter, for example, you didn't send your boy off to carpenter school. No. What you did is you trained him yourself. He worked with you. He shadowed you. He followed you around learning what you did. When he was a little guy, maybe you had him fetching stuff and doing little things that he could do and watching his dad. And then when he grew up a little bit more, maybe he was doing, cleaning and making simple repairs of things and putting things in their place. And then when he grew older, he did more. He actually maybe started building some of the things. And then finally, when he was, reaching that age of maturation, he was doing everything Dad was doing. He was kind of like a junior partner in the business. And, of course, then he was ready. He was ready to go off and have his own business, or if Dad died, he'd take over the business. But the whole process took place in the context of a relationship. Mom and daughter, dad and son, that kind of thing, in that context. And there was this on-the-job training. Now, when Paul talks about his instruction here, he has that kind of training in mind, that kind of model in mind. He's not just thinking of, your kid listening to lectures or being sent off to Sunday school. Paul's not talking here, of course, about learning carpentry or farming or fishing or whatever it might be. He's talking about instruction and being a Christ follower. How did Mom and Dad do that? How do they do that? The same basic method, on-the-job training in the context of relationship, how to learn to be a Christ follower. Dad and Mom, your kids will have many teachers and coaches and bosses eventually, professors, that sort of thing, but you are their life coaches. You are number one for them. Just as your kids need to learn how to read and write and add and subtract and do math and science, all that kind of thing, and spell, they need to be taught the things of God. They need to be taught the Bible, the stories. They need to be taught the Old Testament history. They need to be taught the prophets and the apostles and, of course, Jesus Christ. They need to be taught Genesis through Revelation, folks. They need to learn this book, and we are their primary teachers. Most of all, they need to see it in action, in us, in daily life, so that they can do it as we do it. Now, we're out of time here, and Chris did a great message on this a few weeks ago, which, if you missed it, you should get it on the podcast or back there. But let me just fly through a few things here. On how to instruct your kids to follow Christ. We'll have to move quickly. First of all, dedicate yourself to being a devout Christ follower. If you don't do that, forget all the rest. It has to begin with you being devoted to Christ. Secondly, prioritize relationship with your kids. That's the context where it has to happen. Rules without relationship equal rebellion. Next, teach your kids the Bible. Teach them the Bible at dinner, at bedtime, informal learning times, using real-life examples. I mean, tragically, Whitney Houston died last night. That life has a story. I mean, that's something that can be discussed with our kids in the context of the family and bringing biblical principles to bear. Next thing, teach them why we believe, not just what we believe, so that they see the reason for all of this. This means apologetics, means we're going to have to study up ourselves so that we know. Give reasons and evidence for faith. Next, teach them right versus wrong. God's morality, making it clear, illustrating it in culture and in the movies that you watch together. Next, involve your family in church. That means attendance, and it also means serving in ministry. Next, seek input from teachers and youth workers. That's very important. And then, of course, pray with your kids. Okay, wish we could talk more about that. But this is what it means to nourish our kids. And the goal of all of it is raising our kids up high. This is a kid. Raising them up high. Raising them up high, which is our main idea. Raise your kids to reach up in Christ. Raise them to reach up in Christ. A few weeks ago, I'm going to close with this. I came into my restroom that's right off of my office, and I noticed this box was in my restroom on a Sunday after church. And I looked inside the box, because it's kind of heavy, and here's all these Bibles, New Testaments actually, for the youth. Youth Bibles in my bathroom. And so I closed back up the box and put it back where it belonged and just thought that was the end of it. The next Sunday after church, I come back into the restroom and guess what? There's the box again. And I thought, is somebody trying to tell me something here? A youth trying to catch up on their reading in my restroom. What's going on here? So I brought the box into Chris's office, and I said, Chris, what are these Bibles, this box of Bibles, what is doing in my restroom? He says, well, he says, Xander uses your restroom after church, and he can't exactly reach the potty, you know, to get up on the potty. And so I kind of boost him up and put him on there, and then he can do his business. And then he can't reach the sink either. So I move this little box over there, and he reaches over and he can wash his hands. And when I heard that, I said, what a great illustration of Christian parenting, right? Do you get it? You see where I'm going with this? I said, you know, that's our job, is we are to raise up our kids so that they can get rid of the poop in their lives, right? and get themselves washed up nice and clean. And what do we put them up on? What's the basis of this? It's the Word of God, right? Now, I'll have you know that I did get step stool for Xander, so you'll find that back in there, because there's just something about a kid standing on, well, you know what I mean. We're going to close our service here. We're going to ask the ushers to come forward and musicians. If you need some prayer, you'd like to talk with somebody, you need some help, come on down here and talk with our pastoral prayer team. If you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that's where you need to start. He died for you. He rose from the dead. He loves you. He wants to save you today. come on down here if you would like to receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior today. Father in heaven, thank you for giving us all this great instruction about what we need to do as parents in raising our kids. And I pray that we really would raise them. We'd put them up on our shoulders so that they can see further and reach higher than we ever could. And Lord, we would use the Word of God as our basis. And we would live it. We would model it 24/7, not just on Sunday morning. And Lord, we pray that our kids would come to know Christ and serve Him with great distinction throughout their lives because of that foundation we put there. Bless this offering, Lord. As we give to you, may it be an act of worship. In Jesus' name, amen.